The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. This is listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, big doings here in St. Louis today. Got a big baseball game tonight, presidential visit. You heard Buzz a little bit earlier talking about, well, if you've got anywhere to be in the city of St. Louis, today ain't the day to be there. It is Carmageddon, they might call it. Well, here we are, continuing on through the Gospel of Matthew. We are into chapter 6, into some very familiar water here. Something that maybe we should pause and look at a little bit more closely, because this is something I think we do almost by rote repetition. That is the Lord's Prayer. What does this mean is a good question to ask as we go through each of these petitions. Joining us this morning is Pastor Kurt Taylor from St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. Good morning, sir. How are you?
How are you?
I'm doing all right. Hopefully, you know, things will be okay here. We've got quite an event coming up tonight with the big baseball game, presidential visit.
Oh, the president's coming to town.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's the season to raise some cash, I guess.
Okay.
So, you know, why else would you come to St. Louis?
Well, as you may or may not know, we have a big baseball game here tonight as well.
Oh, really? There's baseball outside of Cardinal Nation?
I loved the baseball fervor of St. Louis, but Detroit is also in the playoffs, and they are up 2-1 over the Yankees, and this could be the night when they win it and go on to the next round. We'll see.
Yeah, good luck to you guys.
Yeah,
well, funny, I say good luck because we just did a program the other day on Studio A about how that's, you know, really in conflict with a lot of the theology we believe, teach, and confess. We don't believe in luck, do we?
I would say we do.
We do?
Yeah, but that's probably not what we're going to talk about today, right?
Well, you know, see, the thing about Scripture is, much like an onion, you start peeling it and you find layer under layer, and it all relates one to another, does it not?
Sure does. It sure does. And we do know that God is in control over everything and can turn anything to work out the way that He wants it to. Whether He does or not becomes the issue. Whether God is allowing events to happen and people to make their own decisions and carry out their own actions, I don't think God manipulates everything that we do, so that I think, even though luck is probably not the best word to describe it, I think there are things that happen without God manipulating it, because He honors people's decisions and the directions they choose.
Well, that is Pastor Kurt Taylor. I'm Roland Lettner. This is the Bible Study. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, would you start us out in prayer, please?
Let's pray. Speak, O Lord, thy servant heareth. To thy word we now give heed. Life and spirit thy word beareth. All thy word is true indeed. Death's dread power to us gives strife. Jesus, may thy word of life fill our souls with love's strong fervor, that we cling to thee forever. Amen.
Amen. Now, we begin Matthew chapter 6 at verse 1. We're assigned to go all the way through the Lord's Prayer, which concludes, I think, around verse 14 or 15 in the 6th chapter. But before we get to the Lord's Prayer, we have to deal with, well, I guess a stewardship issue. What would you rather talk about, stewardship or the Lord's Prayer?
What a great question. Yeah, you know, we sometimes, especially because we equate stewardship with money so much, and if there's one phobia that a lot of preachers have, it's that we'll get that stray individual that comes up to us and says, all you guys do in your church is talk about money.
Oh, yeah.
And if you mention it once or twice, and there's somebody that isn't familiar with the congregation and doesn't sit there every week and hears you mention money, boy, that's the talk around town, is that this particular church here on the corner, that's all they do is talk about money. So I think there is a bit of hesitation. on the part of a lot of preachers to bring that up, even though it's quite biblical. Jesus talks about it. We find it in the Old Testament. It's quite biblical to talk about how we not only give our time and our talents to God, but also our financial resources for the furthering of His kingdom.
Well, there's some cryptic things in here that may need to be, you know, brought into the light of day to maybe understand a little bit better, because when you start talking about left hand and right hand and not knowing what the other is doing. But let's go through this first part of the text, beginning at verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Now, in the English, this may fail a little bit, but if you look at verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward. Well, can I imply from that if I do it in secret and I give richly, that God's going to reward me somehow?
What we see happening here is the contrast between how those who were looking for the praise of men would compare to those who were simply seeking to serve God. And what Jesus is encouraging us to do here is to have as our motivation not the praise of men or making other people impressed with who we are and what we've done, but to simply do our acts of service, give to the needy, give, you know, to the church, and do all of that simply because it's in our heart to do that, and we want to serve God. We want to thank God for what He's done for us. I was part of, and I'm not proud to talk about this, part of an unbelievably bad practice at my first church. And that practice was, they would publish the names of all the members and how much they gave during the year. This would come out in the annual report that would usually be distributed in about January. And if I have any defense for this, I was just a young pastor right out of the seminary and knew better than to try and change everything once I arrived. And we slowly moved away from that practice. But if that isn't the, people's exhibit number one of what Jesus is talking about here, because there you would have some families who were simply able to afford to give more to the church with big numbers next to their names, so that people could look at that and peruse through it and go, my, oh my, aren't the Smiths giving a lot? And then on the other hand, you may have some people that didn't have much for resources, but yet would give what they could, and some of us knew that they were doing the best that they could, and yet next to their name was a really tiny number, and couldn't they be doing better? And then what tended to make things even worse is that judgments would be made based on what people would see in those reports. And, well, you know, we owe more deference to this family because they give so much, whereas this person's opinion over here doesn't count so much because they don't give as much. And that's exactly what Jesus is warning against here. He's saying, when you give, do it because it is your act of worship, it is your service to God, not because you want everybody else around to clap their hands and say, my, oh my, aren't you faithful and impressive?
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The thing that strikes me, Pastor, is we seem to seek out more reasons to judge one another than not.
Yeah.
You know, and for good cause, and for good reason, and for seemingly right motive.
Every chance we get, we do that, don't we? We're kind of lazy a lot of times in evaluating an individual or, getting our arms around who this person really is. We'll use shorthand. Well, they did this once or they said that once, and we form our opinion about them based on that, which is too bad. And when it comes to things like how much one is visible in a church, or how much one gives to a church, or the clothes they wear to church. These sorts of things, unfortunately, do enter into how we judge that person. What's more is there's a difference, Roland, between making an evaluation about an individual, judging them even, for good reasons, with good motives, and judging for bad motives. For example, we do make judgments about people that are perfectly legitimate. If somebody is engaged in an ongoing and unrepentant sin, there are those who would point that out to them and say, this is wrong, it's endangering your faith, you've got to get out of it. Well, somebody might label that as being judgmental. That's not really being judgmental. That's somebody trying to help their brother through a difficult circumstance. What's being judgmental is when we're placing ourselves above the other person. When we are seeing something they're doing or something they've said, and we're like that Pharisee in the temple saying, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this other person. And the whole purpose of judging them is to elevate ourselves while drawing them down. That's the sinful kind of judgment that the Bible would tell us not to engage in.
You know, there's a word that is frequent in Matthew, and that's the word hypocrite. We really haven't spent much time talking about what this word means, what it means to be a hypocrite. I know that there are days when I feel like a remarkable hypocrite coming on the radio, and just having had one of the most ribald fights with my wife I've ever had, I do a program on the joys of marriage. Mm-hmm. Boy, what a hypocrite I may be.
I remember, well, of course you're familiar with Dr. James Dobson.
Oh, yeah.
When I worked at KFUO, we would run Focus on the Family during my shift, and I remember one time he told a story just like that, Roland, where he said he and his wife were walking into an airport, and his wife kind of let him struggle with the luggage, and he was trying to get through the door, and she was walking ahead of him, and he was all upset at her, and he was about to walk over and tell her just what he thought, and some listener came up to him and said, Dr. Dobson, I want to thank you for helping me fall in love with my wife again. If anybody comes up to us and says, your church is full of hypocrites, there's one response to that. You're exactly right. It is. That's why we're in church, is because we need the guidance of God so that we're not so hypocritical. To be a hypocrite means to act one way in one place and another way somewhere else, or to say something but do the opposite. And we as Christians are very good at that because we're sinful. We will spend our hour in worship and praise and be filled with the Holy Spirit, and as soon as we turn the corner and somebody cuts us off in the vehicle, we're already yelling at them and thinking terrible words about them. That's what it means to be a hypocrite. And of course we are guilty as charged, which is why we immerse ourselves in God's Word and His law, which brings us to repentance, and His gospel, which promises us forgiveness.
Before we get to the Lord's Prayer, just another quick question about giving and giving in secret. Is there anything wrong with the church recognizing someone who's done something extraordinary or given a great contribution to the church to foster a ministry forward or to do a building program or something like that?
No, I don't think so. And here's why. There are individuals who give selflessly and who give truly out of service to God, and because they want His kingdom to be furthered. And they can be great examples to other people. There's no, there's nothing wrong with saying, you see this individual here who gave selflessly, and here's a good example for us to emulate. Now, on the other hand, if we know that the person has given precisely because they're looking for recognition and because they want to appear more prominent among people, I'm not so sure we would be so quick in recognizing them, because that's, even though the bottom line is a nice thing, they've given $100,000 or whatever, the example we want people to see is not the dollar amount. but the selflessness and the faithfulness that went into the giving itself.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Phone lines are open. Okay, we get to the Lord's Prayer. The word hypocrite jumps out again. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, you'll have to break that out for us, because you know, the idea of secret and going into your room and shutting the door, I thought we were supposed to be a public witness.
Sure. What Jesus is pointing out, and anybody that's there listening to him speaking here in Matthew 6, knows exactly who he's talking about. The contrast that Jesus is drawing is with those who want their righteousness, want their piety, want their fervent religiosity to be admired by others. And so they walk around with their long flowing robes. They stand on the street corners hoping that somebody will come up to them and call them rabbi and recognize them for how wonderfully religious they are. And in addition to that, they would make a big performance out of prayer. That they would contort their faces and they would flail with their arms so that everyone would see just how fervent and devoted they were in their prayer. The goal being that people would see it, not that they were taking some sort of heartfelt request to God or offering God their thanksgiving and praise because of who God is. But all of this performance was going on so that people would look at them and go, wow, aren't they religious and aren't they great? And those who were engaging in this kind of activity knew exactly what kind of result they wanted from it. It was the admiration of men. So to contrast that, Jesus says, look, and as he'll go on to teach the Lord's Prayer, he's demonstrating that prayer is something between us and God. We may do it in a group, we may do it alone, but it is ultimately an act of a relationship between us and God. And it's not to be a performance. It's not to be something that causes people to admire us because of our piety. It's something where we are communicating with God. And when Jesus says, go into your room and close the door and do it in secret, what he's saying is, don't be like those who make prayer a performance to be admired by men. Make it something that is a conversation, a relationship between you and your Father in heaven. That's how prayer ought to be. Now, one thing we do see over and over again in Scripture is how often prayer is a group thing, how people come together in prayer. And that's wonderful, too, because it is an act of worship. It is something that the body of Christ can do together because we are in fellowship with each other. And so as a body, we pray to God. But again, the idea is that it's not some sort of example of how we are so devoted and pious. Instead, it is something that is done in humility between us and God. I love it, Roland, and Lutheran churches don't have this as often as they could. And that is kneelers in our congregations. Because prayer is an act of humility as we come to our Father in heaven. Even though we are bold to pray because we are able to address our God in heaven directly, yet we are addressing the God of the universe. And so acts of humility are appropriate. We're all taught, aren't we, to fold our hands and close our eyes so that we're not distracted by other things. But also those are signs of humility, that we are now approaching God with our prayers.
So does the manner in which we pray say something about to whom we pray?
Sometimes it does. Now, I had the best college professor that I had said that his prayer time was when he was driving into work. He'd get off the interstate well before the normal exit and drive through neighborhood streets, and he'd turn off the radio, and that would be his time to speak to God. Now, there are some who would say, well, you can be too distracted, you should be, you know, folding your hands and closing your eyes, but this was his time to speak to God, and he was doing it from a very devoted motivation. He wasn't looking for praise. He wasn't looking for recognition. He was looking for a time where he could speak to God, and that was it. I have to tell you, Roland, one of my most profound experiences of prayer, and it was when I was deployed about 4 years ago. One of the things that I would do as a chaplain out there would be to go to the perimeter of our base. And to make a long story short, the perimeter of our base was really about the most dangerous place at the base, because right outside the gate were people that could mill around, and we couldn't really take any action against them unless they were taking action on us. And so you would have people that were unhappy about the American presence in that country, and they would stand out there, and you wouldn't know if they were armed or not, so that your most important people are those guards who are standing there at the gate, and they would be staring out the gate at the people who were out there to make sure they weren't going to be hostile. Well, I would go out and visit them, and on one occasion I went out, and as we were praying, the man asked me if I would pray with him. He took a step in front of me, and at first I didn't understand why, but it was because if anything happened, he wanted to be the one that was hit and not me. But even more profound was when I went out and visited one of our young airmen who was guarding the gate, and he said, "Chaplain, I'd like for us to have a prayer before you go." And I said, "Certainly." And so I assumed, you know, the good Lutheran prayer posture. I bowed my head and closed my eyes and folded my hands and began to pray. And about halfway through the prayer, I did what you're not supposed to do. I peeked. And when I peeked, I saw this airman praying, standing fully upright with his gun drawn, with his finger on the trigger, guarding the gate, guarding the rest of us, even while he was praying. That struck me as an incredibly powerful example of prayer. Here's someone who is charged with protecting his fellow citizens, and he is not going to let down his guard, and yet even while he is guarding, he can pray and speak to God.
That's Pastor Kurt Taylor. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Phone lines are open. We've got about a minute before the break, Pastor, so let me get a little bit more of the text in here. It says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, see, that's interesting. I'll give you a minute on this. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So then why ask?
Because he loves to hear from us. And yes, he does know what we need. And we're told in Romans that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we don't even know what words to say. And yet, because prayer is a manifestation of a relationship of faith that we have with God, this is something we are naturally going to do because we are people of faith and because we love our Father in heaven. And because we also know that God loves us and loves to hear from us and wants us to approach him in prayer, in humility, but with great boldness and confidence because we know that he hears us.
Again, this is the Bible Study, listener-supported KFUO Radio. That's Pastor Kurt Taylor. He serves as the shepherd at St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. Also, we should note that we are grateful because, you know, you bring us stories like this because you have taken the time to serve us in the military, and we appreciate that service that you've given, not just to the church, but also to the nation. Thank you, Pastor Taylor, for that. We'll be back after these short messages as we work our way through the Lord's Prayer. Now, we do pray the Lord's Prayer, or do we recite the Lord's Prayer? Think about that during the break. We'll be right back.
Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
It's time once again for the Saxon Lutheran Memorial Annual Fall Festival, Saturday, October the 8th from 9 until 4 in lovely Frohna, Missouri, better known as Frohna Days. Bring your family and friends and see blacksmithing, cross-cut sawing, bread baking, even soap making. Plus, the Walther movie will make its premiere. It's the 50th annual celebration of Frohna Days, better known as Saxon Lutheran Memorial Annual Fall Festival, Saturday, October the 8th.
There are many ways for you to keep up to date on the ministry of KFUO Radio. One of the easiest is to follow us on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, then click the like button. Every time we add something new to our Facebook page, you'll receive the updates on your news feed page. What will you find on KFUO's Facebook page? Well, you'll find program audio. Also, you'll receive the occasional behind-the-scenes video and information about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Become our Facebook friend today and follow the ministry of KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Have you ever prayed for something to happen and then find yourself comparing the alternatives, knowing full well that you would much prefer one outcome over the other? Then, when you're faced with that outcome, how often did you get just what you prayed for? For instance, if you had to choose to pray for life or death for someone, which is more likely the outcome for which you would pray? If you would answer life, then I may have a surprise for you from the pen of St. Paul. Living in a prison cell does something to the thinking of those who are confined. Almost anyone would prefer being released from prison to dying in one, but the apostle wasn't exactly sure if he would ever be released and then come to visit the Philippians again. So he wrote to them about the petitions he was praying in his cell. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. I have prayed numerous times for caregivers to recover from their affliction so they can return to their job as caregivers. I just don't want to see a dependent person left all alone. But that doesn't always happen. It perplexes me, yet I still keep on praying for the cure of these caregivers. St. Paul is casting himself in the role of a caregiver for the Philippians. Maybe he was more of a parent to them. Regardless, he couldn't care for them enough as long as he was in his prison cell. So what should he pray for? What is better for himself, or what is better for them? What prompted his prayer, he could have learned only from Jesus. Lord, help us to find comfort in your words, "Greater love has no one this than that someone lays down his life for his friends." Teach us, dear Lord, to love one another as you have first loved us. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who invites us and teaches us to pray. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. Pastor Kurt Taylor from St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan, is our guest. And, you know, I guess, Pastor, I should ask, as far as Michigan goes, you know, we've talked with some other pastors from Michigan, always talk about the cherries that are up there, but what's special in your part of the state?
Potato pancakes.
Ah, there you go.
No, that's kind of one of our specialties here at church. Where we are is just south of the city of Detroit, and so it's pretty industrial around here. No cherries that I've noticed. We just got off an apple fest here over the weekend that our church participates in, and so I suppose apples are kind of prominent around here. Maybe that's what we'll say.
Wow, that's good down here as well. We've got Eckert's. You know, you remember your time here in St. Louis.
Sure. Eckert's,
big feature of the area this time of year, pumpkins and apples and all kinds of good
stuff.
Oh,
yeah, yeah.
You know, see, that is the thing that I was thinking about during the break when, you know, we finished off on that verse about your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The bounty that we get, you of all people know because of that major city to the north just how bad things can get.
Yes.
But yet, even when things look so terrible, there is still this provision that is remarkable.
Isn't that the truth? And when you see some of the parts of the world that are truly devastated and poverty-stricken, you realize that even around here, there are resources, there are means. Once in a while, our men's group here at church would go up to the inner city of Detroit and work at a Lutheran homeless shelter and serve food and conduct Bible class and all of that. And the people that would come in there, some of them, it really breaks your heart to see, 11, 12-year-old boys who should be out playing and getting into trouble, you know, with their friends and things like that, are worried about where they're going to eat their next meal.
Yeah.
And yet, we are able to give them food, and there are ways for them to be fed because, as you rightly point out, Roland, even though there are areas that are bad and there are people that are stuck in poverty, God blesses this nation with abundance that can be shared. And that's always a call to us as Christians, isn't it, to recognize that there are those that need our help and how privileged we are to be able to offer it.
The other thing that crossed my mind, Pastor Taylor, is that as we're talking about the Father knowing what we need, it's not what we need, it's what we want. And in a place like this country, and you've seen some pretty ugly places in your time as you've been deployed, it seems that we are preoccupied with asking about more stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what we seem. And again, I, you know, one finger points out, three fingers point back, guilty as charged.
Yeah. That parable, the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, I think is an excellent example of what you're talking about, Roland, because in that miracle, we see Jesus filling the needs of individuals, but was he filling their wants? When we were going through this, I preached a sermon on this whenever it was up here a couple of months ago, and I asked the question, what if there are people in the crowd that didn't like bread and fish? What if they would rather have lamb chops and wine? Well, they didn't get it. They didn't get what they wanted, but they did get what they needed. They got what they needed to eat, what they needed to get through the night because they were hungry. And so often we get that confused. We take our requests to God, things that we want, and we may not get it, but we can be assured that God will give us what we need because he's a loving Father who takes care of us.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bob, good morning. You're on Pastor Taylor. First up today on the Bible study. Go ahead.
Good morning, Roland and Pastor. My comment is really about Daniel. Daniel, despite his distance from home, he was over in the land of the Babylonians.
Yep.
And he was serving appropriately a foreign government. It was in reality what he was serving, and yet he prayed, and he prayed how? He went to his room, he closed the door, and he quietly prayed. Mm-hmm. Now the fact that he'd been set up and that the bad guys were there watching, and they went to the king and said, oh, look at this, he's praying to his God, he's not praying to you, because they had set it up that, you know, the king had put out the edict, he had to pray to him. And so that's what led to Daniel in the lion's den.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, it's just obvious that no matter where we are, no matter what our circumstance, we have the opportunity to pray. And Daniel was a good example of that.
That's an excellent example, Bob, from the Old Testament, as we see how God's people have always been in prayer. And you rightly point out that Daniel wasn't making a show of it, A, because he knew that that it could be dangerous, but B, because he was a man of faith. And in that relationship he had with God, he wanted to speak to God, and God worked it out, even though he, as you point out, even though he was seen and got caught, God was going to work it out for the good. Good example, Bob.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you for the call, Bob. Very good. All right, picking up at verse 9, pray like this. This is Christ speaking. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Okay, no problem there. "Your kingdom come, your will be done." All right, so far so good. "On earth as it is in heaven." Okay. "Give us this day our daily bread." Sounds good to me. "And forgive us our debts." Sounds even better. And now we hit the point that I think makes everyone cringe.
Mm-hmm.
"As we also have forgiven our debtors."
Mm-hmm. The whole rhythm of the Lord's Prayer, Roland, I think is worth pointing out. You said something I thought very poignant right before the break, and you kind of asked the question, do we pray the Lord's Prayer or do we recite the Lord's Prayer?
Right.
And what a great way of putting it, because in the question you're implying the truth that more often than not, unfortunately, we end up reciting it because it's something that is so natural to us. But one of the things that I think we may miss as we do recite the Lord's Prayer is the fact that almost all of it has to do with a spiritual relationship with God. There is one petition, one line, that has to do with God meeting our physical needs, and that's the one about "Give us this day our daily bread." Everything else has to do with our spiritual lives. You know, may we keep your name holy. May we promote your kingdom here on earth. May your will be done in our lives. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. These are all things that have to do with our faith. And yet I wonder, when we pray, the majority of our prayers, I think, probably have to do with our material, physical needs.
Stuff, yeah.
When in fact, Jesus, when he taught us to pray, was emphasizing our spiritual needs and our relationship of faith with God. Now, that's not bad. It's not bad that we go to God with our physical needs. Dear Lord, please help that, grandma feels better. Dear Lord, please help that my game goes well, or that the job is productive. Great. God loves to hear those things. But if we really measured how often in our prayers we are enamored with our physical needs, we can be reminded that in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus himself taught us to pray, he was emphasizing our spiritual needs and this relationship that we have with God. Now, you rightly point out the most difficult portions of this Lord's Prayer. I think you pointed out one of them, "as we forgive those who trespass against us," and the other part is "thy will be done." Jesus tells the story about the man who had a servant, and the servant owed him money, and the man forgave the servant his debt. Then the servant turns around, and another servant of his owed money, but he wouldn't forgive that other person's debt. That's exactly what this part of the Lord's Prayer is about. The reason that we forgive others is because God has forgiven us. When we pray, "forgive us our trespasses," Jesus points out that, but you can't just end there. You can't just say, "All right, God, go ahead and forgive me," if we're going to turn around and not forgive someone else. So those two go hand in hand. The reason we are loving toward others, the reason we are forgiving towards others, the reasons that we are caring and do all of these things for others is precisely because of what God has done for us, how he has forgiven us and how he's loved us.
But is that a condition of our salvation?
Well,
I mean, picture any scenario you wish. I guess the most graphic one is the woman who is raped, must she forgive the rapist?
Jesus doesn't mince any words when he tells that story of the parable of the servant and his master. Because at the end of the story, when the master saw that his servant was unforgiving towards someone else, the master threw him in prison. And Jesus said, that is how my heavenly Father will treat you if you do not forgive from your heart. So that we can think of the most extreme examples of sin against us. And we would never want to cast judgment on somebody whom we're not so sure is as forgiving as we'd like them to be. But the Bible is very clear. God has forgiven us all of our sins through Jesus. It cost Jesus his life and much suffering leading up to that. Why wouldn't we then forgive others when they've sinned against us? And now certainly there are circumstances in our lives where forgiveness is extremely difficult. And you point out maybe one of the most extreme difficulties, if somebody has been wronged that much. But when we look at what we've done against God, there is no coincidence about the fact that in the Old Testament, God constantly speaks of his relationship with his people as a husband to a wife, and how there has been adultery on the part of his people against him. Well, that's a pretty serious sin. And yet God was willing to forgive. So whatever sin we can think of, however serious it may be, when we look at the cross, when we understand the lengths to which God went in order to forgive us, we can be forgiving toward others.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Phone lines are open. Still plenty of time for you to get in with a question or a comment here on the Bible study. So maybe you could spend a moment, Pastor Taylor. Is forgiving the same thing as forgetting?
It's, yeah, good luck with that, I think, is what we might say. We can, I don't think we are able to forget, to be perfectly honest. And at least maybe I'm only speaking out of my own sinfulness, but I think we can be forgiving. But to erase something from our minds, I don't think so. What it can do, however, let's say someone has wronged us in some horrible way, or even not a horrible way. We're going to remember that. But what we're encouraged to do here is to not hold that sin against them, to forgive them. And maybe, because of our lack of ability to forget, maybe remembering what they've done against us will remind us of how, yes, but I have forgiven them because God has forgiven me. That can actually serve as a good thing. But I guess I would be skeptical of the possibility of being able to forget some wrong that someone has done. And Jesus doesn't ask us to do that. He asks us to forgive them. We know one way that God describes forgiveness is, as far as the east is from the west, so far I have put your transgressions from me. God hasn't forgotten. He's just put them so far away that those sins don't stand in the way of our relationship with him anymore. And that's really what we're called upon to do.
So those sins at the end of time, you know, I'm thinking about that scene between the sheep and the goats being separated, those sins do come back at the end of time, and either they are forgiven or they are accounted guilty because of those.
The way I picture that, Roland, is that those sins won't even come up when we're standing before God. Because of the blood of Jesus having washed those sins away, they're not an issue anymore. They have been taken away, and we are righteous. Those who have rejected Christ, yeah, their sins are exactly in the way and are the reason why they're not going to be saved.
So when it comes to the Lord's Prayer especially, this is no magic formula. This is not the prayer of prayers that gets you whatever you want.
Right. And one of the great things about the Lord's Prayer, yeah, you're right, it's not as though if we recite it 12 times we're going to get some sort of blessing or we're going to get some sort of forgiveness because of it. That's not what it's there for. It's not there to be a formula for success. It's there to be a way for us to communicate with God in the way that God would have us communicate with Him. And it's one of those, when we teach this in catechism class, the Lord's Prayer, one of the things I ask the kids is, how many of you remember the day that you memorized the Lord's Prayer? And the point being, they don't. It's not as though most of us, anyway, in the Christian church, ever sat down and looked at the Lord's Prayer and then tried to commit it to memory. We've all known it. We've always said it. We don't remember a time, at least those of us that grew up in the church, we don't remember a time when we didn't know it. And if there is, one of the illustrations I like to use with the kids is, suppose you go to a football game. What is the sound you expect to hear? And the kids will say, well, cheering and whistles and all of that. Right. If you go to a hospital, what are the sounds of a hospital? And they'll say, well, you know, doctors being called over the intercom, carts being rolled down the aisle, and so on. When you go to a church, what's the sound that you should expect? And my answer to them is, Our Father who art in heaven. Because this is the sound of Christianity. This is what Christians say. This is part of who we are as Christians. And there is no more familiar set of words to us as believers. It was funny, Roland, when I saw the assignment you guys had for me on this Bible study. I think the last time we did something out of Nehemiah.
Yes.
And so here we go from one of the least known parts of the Bible to what I might argue is the best known part of the Bible, this Lord's Prayer. And sometimes, and you alluded to this before, because we are so familiar with it, because we know it so well and have known it all along, it ends up being just something that we recite. And to concentrate on those words is something that's always going to benefit us. But one thing that I've noticed, Roland, in my years as a pastor, is when visiting old people, sometimes whose minds aren't entirely functional anymore, boy, oh boy, you can almost guarantee they may not remember your name, they may not remember what they said to you 30 seconds ago, but when you start the Lord's Prayer, they're going to pray right along, because this is something that is just part of what we are as Christians.
Donald, good morning. You're up next on the Bible study with Pastor Taylor. Go ahead.
Thank you. I was going to ask the pastor's opinion. I love the Lord's Prayer, and I've been listening to you, and I say it every morning when I awake out loud to myself, each petition, and then I think about that petition. But in a congregational setting, I think they say it entirely too fast.
Yeah.
And
Don, I think you bring up something very good, and good for you, by the way, that you take time in your own prayer life to actually consider the words of the Lord's Prayer. I think you're right, Don. We do race through it. It's one of those things that's just part of the service, and so we're going to do it. However, I do believe there are those lucid moments that we have spiritually where we latch onto this prayer again, where it becomes meaningful to us at any given point. It may not be this coming Sunday or may not be the next Sunday, but won't there be a point again where this prayer reaches out and grabs us, if you will, and reminds us how beautiful it is and how blessed we are to be in this relationship? And so maybe that's one of the reasons, another reason why we do it week after week. Yes, it's sometimes mistreated. Yes, it's sometimes raced through. But any exposure to the Word of God can be life-changing. And if you're exposed to it over and over and over again, think of how life-changing that is and the foundation that it builds for us. And I think the Lord's Prayer fits in to that sort of thing. We are exposed to it week after week. in Don's case, day after day after day. And any time that we're exposed to God's Word, God can use it to change us.
I love the prayer.
Yes.
But
yes.
When I'm in church, it goes so fast, I don't even speak it. I just think it in my mind.
I know. Mm-hmm.
It's a great prayer.
Yes, it is. It's the one Jesus gave us. It's the best.
Right.
Yep.
Thank you for the call, Donald. We appreciate that. Yeah, that brings to mind, Pastor Taylor, a question. We've got about 3 minutes left before we have to let you go this morning. What gives meaning to these words? If we recite them, if we're ignorant of them, if we just do them by rote repetition, does that take something away from the meaning? What is operating? Who is operating in these words?
Yeah, what gives meaning to those words is God. God the Holy Spirit. And we remember that even though we're the ones speaking this prayer, and we are directing this prayer to God, this is the Word of God also that we're reciting. And as we are exposed to God's Word, as I said, the Holy Spirit is at work to make things happen in us, to draw us closer to God is the most important thing that happens. Because I think I've had this quote on my mind, but I will not be able to put my finger on it. But I believe I remember hearing that Martin Luther calls the Lord's Prayer the world's greatest martyr. And the reason is because of how we crucify it so often when we say it. Because we'll just kind of go along with it and not think about it and kill it, you know, is what he's trying to say. And so for us to recognize the beauty of this prayer and the fact that this prayer is a gift from God, that's another reason why we use it every week and so often when we pray. It's not just because of how well it captures those things that really ought to be important to us, but because it is a gift to us given by Jesus, so that there's nothing wrong with, and there is no shame when we're lying there in bed and we're ready to pray to God, and we may not know what to say that night, to go into the Lord's Prayer, because these are the words that Jesus would have us say. We end meetings with the Lord's Prayer. When we're gathered with fellow Christians, we speak the Lord's Prayer, because this is a gift to us that God works through, and the Holy Spirit is active when the Word of God is being spoken and shared.
It also strikes me, Pastor Taylor, that we have not just the Lord's Prayer, but prayer in general has been mistreated by so many in the faith, because we tell children right before they go to bed, when they don't want to do it in the first place, say your prayers.
Right.
We tend to, as you say, in the hospital, when times are grievous, then we can pray.
Yeah.
It seems that we associate bad things with prayer, mm-hmm. but we never get to the other side of the coin.
And if that isn't an endorsement for deliberate taking of time to be in prayer, I don't know what is. How often do we set aside time in our lives and in our day? Don, the caller, an excellent example of somebody who does decide, okay, for these 20 minutes, I'm stepping away from the phone, I'm going to go to where it's private and no one can bother me, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to be exposed to God's Word. These are the things that Christians do precisely so that we're getting in God's way, and the Holy Spirit works in our lives through it.
Pastor Kurt Taylor serves at St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan, has been our guest this morning on the Bible study. Pastor Taylor, it's great to spend some time with you. Thank you for your courtesy and being such a frequent guest on all the programs here.
Always a pleasure, Roland. Thank you.
And next time I think about the Lord's Prayer and I pray it, I appreciate the insights also from Don, the other callers as well. Thanks again, Pastor.
Thank you.
All right, the Bible study, Ask the Pastor portion is up next. If you didn't get in for this segment, you can certainly get in now. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back after the news.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.